Well, good morning again and welcome to Riverside Church. My name's Keith. I'm one of the leaders around this place. And this morning we're continuing in our sermon series, the New Testament letter of 1 Corinthians. Now, as you probably have experienced, this journey through 1 Corinthians has taken us through some hard passages, right? Some controversial passages, some really tough things we've gone through. And let me just tell you, chapter 12 is no exception. We're going to dive into chapter 12 this morning and we're looking at a very controversial topic. Not all controversial, but some controversial on the spiritual gifts. So if you have your Bible, open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to define what a spiritual gift is first, because that's what I'm talking about today. A spiritual gift is something that God gives each follower of Jesus to empower us to do ministry. You see, Jesus did his earthly ministry by the power of the Spirit. It's important. Jesus did ministry by the power of the Spirit. Jesus now empowers each of us to do ministry by the same Spirit. Now, in John 14, Jesus makes an amazing statement. He said this, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father." Now, I don't think this statement means that you and I as individuals will be able to do greater things than Jesus did personally. I mean, I've never walked on water. I've never raised someone from the dead. I've never fed like a stadium full of people with a Happy Meal, right? I don't think this passage is saying that I, Keith, on my own, can do greater things than Jesus did. Rather, what I think it says is that together, when we are all empowered by the Holy Spirit, then we as a whole can do greater things. And this makes sense, right? Jesus fed 5,000 people at one time with a few loaves of bread and a few fish. But what can millions of Christians do? How many more folks can millions of Christians empowered by the Holy Spirit feed and care for, right? Jesus taught many people. He taught many people when he was here in the flesh. But as followers of Jesus, if we're empowered by the Spirit, we can teach so many more people, right? When we're empowered by the Spirit and we're sharing. It's not that we're greater than Jesus, it's that we're his ambassadors. And he can reach far more people through us when we're compelled by the Spirit than he could have while he was here in the flesh, right? And that, of course, makes spiritual gifts then, how we're compelled by the Holy Spirit, extremely important for us and for our mission, right? The reason the book of Acts, Jesus told his followers to wait, was to wait for the Spirit. He's like, look, guys, I know you're excited, but don't do any ministry till the Holy Spirit comes down and empowers you. And the Holy Spirit empowered the early church to do amazing ministry, right? And the Holy Spirit still empowers the church today to do amazing ministry here on earth that Jesus started. When the Holy Spirit came down in the book of Acts, it was poured out, and it led to a great move of God that still continues today, with people like you and me, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and gifted by the Holy Spirit, and filled by the Holy Spirit, and led by the Holy Spirit. Now, as we start to look at this topic, as 1 Corinthians takes us into spiritual gifts, we're going to get into some controversial gifts as well, such as speaking in tongues, and prophecy, and miraculous healings. You see, when it comes to this issue of being filled and led and enabled and empowered and gifted by the Holy Spirit to do ministry, there's this big debate among Christians as to whether certain gifts are still in existence and functioning today. Okay, so I'm going to give you a little theological background. This is all just before the text we can dive into. This is all for fun. Some theological background. There's two camps of theology. You didn't know you were getting this today, right? One's called cessationism. One's called continuanism. It's a hard word to say, continuanism. And really, people typically fall into two different camps, sensationists and charismatics. I'm talking about charismatic theology, not necessarily if you believe this, you're charismatic in terms of how you use the gifts, but your theology of charismatics. Sensations believe gifts like speaking in tongues, and prophecy, and words of knowledge have ceased to exist today, either when the early apostles died out or when the Bible was formally canonized. On the other side, continuationism and charismatic theology, they believe that miraculous gifts like speaking in tongues and prophecy are still active today. And the second category, the charismatics, they can really be divided into many more subcategories in terms of how that plays out. So again, cessationists. I'm going to kind of dive real quickly into them. They essentially say spiritual gifts like tongues and prophecy and miraculous healings, the more supernatural gifts, they only function in the early church. They're not to be practiced today. So those folks believe there's no tongues today, there's no prophecy today, there's no miraculous healings today, there's no words of knowledge today. These folks say that was for the early church, when the apostles died, now that we have the word of God, it's not for today. Actually, in chapter 13, verses 8 through 12, we're going to see the main passage sensation is used to support their argument. Now, let me just tell you, I don't personally believe this position. We have leaders in this church who do hold to a cessationist position, but I personally do not. And look, this is an issue as a church we've chosen not to divide over. So I love our Christian brothers and sisters who hold this position, even though I personally do not. And when I preach chapter 13, I'll tell you why. I'll also tell you why I could be wrong. I'll faithfully say, here's why some people believe this, here's why I think it's wrong, but I'll share that. That's a cessationist position. Now, the charismatic side, now again, theologically charismatic, I'm not saying if you believe this, you're necessarily standing up and speaking in tongues, but the theologically charismatic side says, you know what? We believe the gifts are still active. And I'm going to break this category up into three different camps. But really, there's a spectrum on the charismatic side that you can fall into. So I'll give you some different positions people can hold here, but please know I'm way oversimplifying things, okay? This really is a spectrum of belief when it comes to this topic. So three categories I'm going to use are this. The guarded charismatics. I love it. This sounds fun. The experiential charismatics. And the Pentecostals. So first off, the guarded charismatics. This is the category that I personally fall into theologically, as do the majority of our elders, but not all. And guarded charismatics believe that the supernatural gifts are given to every generation and should be practiced today. But, this is the guarded part, but they should be practiced according to the explicit limit of Scripture. So I fall in this camp. I believe things like tongues and prophecy and healings and miracles still exist today. But they're supposed to be done in a way that's biblical. And we'll see in the next few chapters of 1 Corinthians the rules and the boundaries that come with those kind of gifts. There are rules according to the Bible that govern how certain gifts are to be used. So I personally believe all the gifts are still available today. Yes, sometimes they are abused. But as long as they are used and people are obeying the teachings of the Bible, we maintain the Bible as our highest authority. As long as the gifts are used according to the Bible, there's no problem, there's no conflict, there's nothing wrong or nothing to be hesitant about these gifts in operation. The second position is what I'm going to call the experiential charismatics. And these folks also believe all the gifts are available today, but they tend to have less restrictions on how the gifts are used. They tend to, I won't say ignore the biblical boundaries, they'll tend to explain away the biblical boundaries, like for example, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 gives some boundaries on tongues. They'll tend to explain those away as that was cultural, but it's not for us. And they have a much more broad how they could use the gifts, more broad boundaries, if you will. These folks tend to, in my opinion, chase the experience of the Spirit versus necessarily maybe always the Jesus or the Word. Now, there's nothing wrong with experiencing the Spirit of God. There's nothing wrong with an experiential experience of the Holy Spirit. I think that's a good thing. We should experience God. But also, God's a God of order. And it's the next few weeks that God does put boundaries on how these gifts are to be used and how these gifts are to be tested, which is very important. The third position in this charismatic camp is called the Pentecostal position. Now, not everyone who's got the word Pentecostal on their church building believes in this, but most people have the word Pentecostal in their church building. Most believe in this. So the first two, these folks, Pentecostals, believe that speaking in tongues and prophecy and healing and miracles, they all still exist today. But these folks have this one unique distinction. They will say, some folks have the Holy Spirit, and some Christians do not. And the way you know if you have the Holy Spirit or not is whether or not you speak in tongues. That's the day Pentecost came down. People spoke in different languages. That's where they get the word Pentecostal. So most Pentecostals will tell you that speaking in tongues is the evidence of the Holy Spirit. And if you don't speak in tongues, you might be a Christian, but you don't have the Holy Spirit. One of the beliefs. And so sometimes you'll hear these folks, not all but some, you'll hear them talk about being baptized twice, right? You know, I came to know Jesus when I was, 16 years old and I got baptized in water. But then, 5 years later, I got baptized in the Spirit. And that's when I finally received the Holy Spirit and I finally start speaking in tongues. Now, I don't hold that Pentecostal theological position. Because we're going to see in the next few weeks, God gives people's gifts based on how he determines. It's up to him. And we don't all have the same gifts. And I can make a pretty strong argument that we all receive the Holy Spirit at conversion. Ephesians 1. When you believe, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So if you know Jesus and if you love Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. If you've given your life to Jesus, been baptized and yielded to Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. Now, yes, gifts might come later in life. Gifts might develop later in life. But this doesn't mean you've never had the Holy Spirit until those gifts start to be manifested. So our church's position is that if you're a Christian, You have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not exclusively evidenced by speaking in tongues. Now, again, I personally do believe some people will speak in tongues. Others won't. But rather they'll have other gifts that are very useful for ministry. And look, and in pointing out these four camps, and there's many more, but these four oversimplified camps, I know, especially in a church like ours, with so many people from different backgrounds, you're not all going to agree with me. That's okay. I love you. Hopefully you'll give me grace and love me. I could be wrong. I hope we can all love each other well in the midst of a topic that, honestly, a lot of churches divide over this topic. We've chosen to really work together and deal with tension. Okay? So theological background, right? There's a theological journey. Now we're going to dive into today's passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It'll be on the screen. You can also open up your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. You ready? Go like this. Nod or say something so I know you're with me. If you went to sleep for my theological lesson, you can come back awake now. Here we go. Now about the gifts of the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. No one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Different kinds of working, but in all of them, in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there's given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still to another, interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one as he determines. So now, we're in week 18 of our journey through 1 Corinthians. It's been a long journey. We've seen different sections of the letter, right? He's been transition sections where I told you, here's what's going on in this part, here's what's going on in this part. Now, we're in the part of the letter where Paul's answering questions the Corinthian church had sent him. They'd sent him a letter previously with questions. He's answering their questions. That's likely why he wrote, now about the gifts of the Spirit. He's been answering questions. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You see, the Corinthian church were not using their spiritual gifts well. They were uninformed. We'll see in chapter 14, they were likely out of control. And they were in disagreements on lots of different things. We've seen that in the series. They've been disagreeing about everything. Well, here they're disagreeing about spiritual gifts again. So Paul wants to inform them about these gifts. Let's be honest, right? Being informed about the gifts of the Spirit is something desperately needed today as well, right? There's a desperate need for the spiritual gifts to be understood by the church because there's still all kinds of confusion about these gifts. It's also important for me to point out that at this point, Paul's correcting some of the things going on in the Corinthian church. So we're not called to use the gifts the way the Corinthians were using the gifts because Paul's correcting them. He's informing them. And we see when we come to spiritual gifts, there's a lot of ways that we can be ignorant of them. A lot of ways we can misunderstand the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to walk you through different ways that people can be ignorant or misunderstanding of the Holy Spirit gifts. First off, there is a distinction between natural talents and spiritual gifts. It's very important. A natural talent is given at birth. A spiritual gift is given at your new birth. So when you're born, you have certain talents and abilities and skills. When you're born again, when you become a Christian, God, the Holy Spirit, brings you one or more new abilities to do the ministry. And here's the key. Your natural talents are absolutely to be used for Jesus as well. They're just different than your spiritual gifts. And so here's the thing. Some of you are great artists. I mean, you can paint, you can draw, you can sculpt, you can do architecture. I mean, you're just good artists. My boy Ben, I mean, literally, one day he took a pencil and started drawing. We're like, oh my goodness. He's a natural artist, very creative. And that can be developed, but to a degree, he's just born as a great artist. It's a natural gift from God. Some of you are great athletes. You have phenomenal athletic talent. Some of you are naturally just really good singers. You got a great singing voice. Some of you do not. I'm just kidding. Some of you have like all these kind of technical skills. You're really good with technology. Or you're really good with numbers. Some of you are really good with your hands. I am not. I can hardly hammer a thingy. What's that thing called? A nail. I'm not. I'm not naturally good with my hands. See, there are natural gifts that God gives you. And people have those whether or not you're a Christian or a non-Christian. Right? That's why many non-Christians accomplish amazing things. They have amazing talents and abilities. They're made in the image of God. They have awesome natural ability. And so we're talking about spiritual gifts and natural talents. You got to find out what both sets are for you. Because sometimes God will center your ministry on your natural talents, the way he's designed you, just as much or more as he'll center that on your spiritual gift or gifts. Secondly, there's no complete list of spiritual gifts in the New Testament. I mean, sometimes people try to merge them, but there really isn't a complete list. Romans chapter 12 has this list of gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 has this list of gifts. 1 Peter chapter 4, another list. Ephesians chapter 4, another list. And there's some overlapping in these lists, but some are just different than others. And I don't think it's faithful to say, well, we'll take all four lists, we'll put them all together, and then the Holy Spirit can only do these things. You know, it's not really how it works. So as we study the spiritual gifts, there might be additional things the Holy Spirit can enable you to do that aren't explicitly listed in the Bible. Because the Holy Spirit is God. He can do whatever he wants to do within the bounds of Scripture and within the character of God. We see that, right? In 1 Corinthians, within the character of God. And additionally, every Christian will receive at least one spiritual gift. Some will get more. And we'll see some of these gifts fleshed out in 1 Corinthians. But there are many other gifts detailed elsewhere in the Bible. And I'll be attaching to the sermon discussion guide this week. Every week we have a discussion guide for our sermon. I'll be attaching this week, it'll be on the website, a assessment that you can take on your own or with your home group, with your family, or with your roommate that goes through all the different gifts. You can find out maybe the way God's wired you or the way God's gifted you to develop these gifts and what are your gifts to be used for the kingdom of God. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12 starts off by saying, there's many ways to be ignorant of spiritual gifts. I mean, and friends, if you don't cultivate your gift, if you don't know your gift and cultivate your gift, you're being ignorant and you're being a bad steward. I mean, God gives us gifts and we have a role to play in seeing those gifts grow and develop. So for example, if you have the gift of teaching, that's great. You should develop your gift of teaching. You should teach whenever you can if you have the gift. You have the gift of encouragement. That's great. We need you. But you can also grow in your gift of encouragement. You can study, like, what are better questions I could ask? How can I become a better listener? We're called to develop our gifts. It's part of being informed, right? It's part of being informed, as Paul writes in verse 1. Then in verse 2, he goes on to say, you know that when you were pagans, hey, church, remember when you were non-Christians, you know? Somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. You worshiped false gods. You worshiped things like success or fame or money or power or entertainment. And those things didn't speak life into you. There's no life being spoken to you. They're mute idols. Because they're false gods. They're not alive. But you used to follow them. You used to pursue them. But therefore, verse 3, therefore I want you to know that no one who's speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And when we read these two verses, we're getting some insight into the issues that were surrounding the Corinthian church, right? Likely there were people in the Corinthian church who said, you know, I'm speaking on behalf of God. Either the gift of prophecy or of tongues, but apparently they're not. They're doing things clearly not speaking on behalf of God. There's people in the church being led astray by this. Just as they previously were led astray by the idols of the world. You see, it's possible to misuse or to misrepresent the spiritual gifts, especially the more miraculous ones like speaking in tongues and prophecy. And when they're misrepresented, they can have devastating consequences. In 1 Corinthians, we'll go more into detail on that in chapter 14. So we'll get to there in a couple weeks. But here the Bible gives a good test, though, in regards to the gifts. It says, look, if you're using a gift, a spiritual gift, we should ask a question. Is the person being glorified or is Jesus being glorified, right? Is God getting glory or is something else getting glory? That's what verse 3 is all about. If a supposed spiritual gift is used in a way that doesn't bring attention to Jesus, but rather detracts from Jesus or brings attention to something else, it's likely not a spiritual gift. Or it's being used grossly and appropriately. Not everything you see, not everything someone says is a miraculous gift of the Spirit, right? And the best way to see is if it's an actual gift of the Spirit is does it bring God glory? Does it build the church up? Or does it bring glory to the person with the gift? Or as Jesus said in John 16 about the Holy Spirit, he, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, Jesus. Because it's from me that he will receive what he will be made known to you. See that? It's a gift of the Spirit that glorifies Jesus and builds the church up. 1 Peter chapter 4, by the way, says the same thing. That if someone is supposedly using a spiritual gift, but it glorifies himself other than Jesus, it's not a genuine work of the Spirit of God. Because the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus at all times. So when you see a gift at work, especially a miraculous gift like a tongue or a prophecy, you should be asking a question. Is this of the Spirit of God? And when asking that, we should be saying things like, is this making the name of Jesus famous? Right? Is this calling attention to Jesus or to the person? Is this directing people's attention to Jesus or to something else? Is this inspiring people to follow Jesus? If it is, it might be a manifestation of the Holy Spirit that God is using to bring his name glory and to build the church, which is an amazing thing. But if you run across someone that's claiming to have a spiritual gift and they're exercising it, this supposed gift in a way that's calling attention to themselves, it's not glorifying Jesus. It's probably not from the Spirit. That's why it says test prophecy in chapter 14. We'll get to there. The passage then goes on to say in verse 4 about how there's a diversity of gifts but one God. So as I read this, by the way, also look how the Trinity is involved in this. This is really cool. I love the Trinity. It's one of my favorite things. It should be yours as well. Verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. Different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Paul's been referring to Jesus as Lord throughout this letter. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them, and in everyone, it is the same God. That work is God the Father. And here we see, this is so cool. So cool. That the Spirit of God works and all believers, in many different ways. Look at this, in these three verses, different, same, different, same, different, same. Different gifts, same Spirit. Different service, same Lord. Different working, same God. So there's a lot of diversity in how God gifts us. It's supposed to bring about the unity. And by the way, based on this, I think the phrase spiritual gifts, it's a little bit limiting. It is. Here it talks about different kinds of gifts and different kinds of service and different kinds of working. I wonder if it would be more helpful to not always think about the spiritual gifts, but ask ourselves the question, what kind of service can we perform by the power of the Spirit? You know, where has God placed me to perform service by the power of the Spirit? What kind of activities can I be engaged in on behalf of the Holy Spirit where he's working? So I do think it's important to discover our spiritual gifts, but also what spiritual situations has God put you in, right? What opportunities has God placed in front of you to walk in and to serve in? You see, this is bigger than just, what gifts do I have? It's about God and his kingdom and where he's placed us and how we can be part of what he's doing. That's why verse 7 then states, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Or to put it more bluntly, the gifts you have are less about you. Right? A lot less about you and more about the benefit of the common good. See, spiritual gifts are more about blessing others, bringing the name of Jesus glory and blessing others. You see, the Holy Spirit gives us these gifts to serve others, to bless others, to benefit others. So the whole church, as it will state in chapter 14, verse 4, may be edified. These gifts are to edify the church, others. Folks, God has given each of you a gift or gifts. And by the way, you are a gift to this church. Each of you is a gift to this church. And if you know Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit in you. And the Holy Spirit has gifted you to help our church grow and help the broader kingdom of God grow. And so look, if you have the gift of teaching, we need you to teach. We really need you to teach. If you're an encourager, oh gosh, we need you to encourage. If you're an administrator, we have balls dropping around this place left and right. Amen. We could use you to help administrate this church. Whatever capacity and gifts God's given you, he sent you here on a mission with an important thing to do. He's gifted each of us for the common good. And so here's the flip side, though. If you're a Christian and you're here at Riverside and you've been hanging out on the fringe for a while and you look around and you think, well, they've got everything else figured out. Let me tell you, we do not have everything figured out. It might look like we do. We have no clue what we're doing half the time. I mean, we need more people really leading and using their unique gifts and their unique talents here at Riverside. I mean, we have 50 to 60 kids right now who need more teachers to teach them. We have so many opportunities to reach people who don't know Jesus for Christ by this facility. We'll have 300 people come to this facility through different organizations this week. A lot of them don't know Jesus. And this organization said, you can come and hang out with us and talk to us. You can hand out stuff. You can pray with people. We need people who are gifted to come and encourage the people using this facility and evangelize and to meet these folks. We have many people who need to be encouraged and cared for in this church. We have some medical things going on in this church. I don't have permission to share from the pulpit right now, but we have people in the hospital right now. We have some people go pray and to sit with people and to hold hands and encourage. And let me just say, if you're a Christian and you're on the sidelines and you're keeping your gift to yourself and you're not using it for the common good, if that's you, you need to repent. You have been uniquely gifted. You've been wired uniquely for the benefit of God and His kingdom. And if you're keeping it for yourself, just for yourself, you need to repent. You do. Now, let me just be very clear here. This is not just about serving at Riverside. Okay? It's about the kingdom of God. I mean, we have people in this church that are deeply involved with other ministries like Young Life. And iron sharpens iron. And that is awesome. And by the way, that counts. I mean, that completely counts as ministering the kingdom. I mean, so like, I'm not saying like, it must be done at Riverside or it does not count. No, it's like, are you using your gifts for the sake of the kingdom of God? But there are some people in this room that just don't serve. You're takers and you're not givers. You take and you take and you take and you don't use your gifts for the sake of the common good and the broader kingdom of God, as the Bible states here. And for you, with all love, you need to repent. You dive in. And if you think this is my way of trying to guilt you to serve the church, don't serve the church. Serve in Young Life. Serve at Hope Ministries. Serve at Iron Sharpens Iron. Incredible ministries. Like, you have to serve this church, but you need to serve. Serve at the Crossing. They're doing incredible work. We'll help you figure out the best place to dive in, but we have to use our gifts. And it might be by trial and error. You might, like, get into a kid's room and start teaching. You realize, I am not a teacher. What am I going to do? We'll let you get out of that. We'll help you explore your gifts. But folks, we're each called to serve in our unique gifting for the sake of the common good. He's gifted each of us for this. Okay? Now, in verse 8, we'll transition, and we'll dive into some of the many gifts that are out there. To one, there's given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. Do you know how the different gifts are being fleshed out now? But it's clearly the same God, the unity of the Holy Spirit and God the Father. It's amazing. Unity, even in the midst of diversity. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy, which is foretelling or forthtelling God stuff. To another, distinguishing between spirits. Can you imagine that gift? People will say, guys, there's a bad spirit here. We got to distinguish what's going on. Whew, we need that. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still another, interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of the one and the same Spirit. And He, in His sovereign wisdom, distributes them to each one just as He determines. Now, the reality is, I could spend 7 more weeks explaining each one of those gifts, what they mean, what they entail. But here's the deal. You can do that on your own. And you can get a commentary and study what each gift means on your own. Also, in the discussion guide this week, where I have the assessment for spiritual gifts, each gift will have a description in the scriptures you can go to. So I'm not going to walk through each gift in detail. Now, the two gifts folks have the most questions about, right, are typically prophecy and speaking in tongues. Now, I'm not going to punt that forever. I'm punting it today. But trust me, chapter 13 and chapter 14, it comes back. I don't get off the hook. Right? So I'll come back to it. But the main reason I'm not diving into each gift is because I think it missed the context. I think it missed the point of this passage. This passage is not being written to explain all the different spiritual gifts. It's written because the Corinthian church are using spiritual gifts in a wrong way. And it's destroying the church. It's dividing the church. They're not using it in a way that unifies the body of Christ. They're using their gifts in a divisive way. And they're leading people astray. The entire point of this passage is to unify the church, not to detail this gift or that gift. Other passages will detail the gifts. But in writing this, Paul's saying, look at all these gifts. Look at all these expressions of the Spirit. They're all given for the common good, for the good of the church and for the good of beyond. And you'll see this idea, by the way, continue in the second half of this chapter. The second half, which we'll go to in 2 weeks, I'm preaching on order next week, is all about the unity of the body. Different gifts, different parts of the body, but for unity. I mean, Paul's writing this entire passage saying, look at all the gifts. There's so many ways the Spirit of God shows up, but know this, it's not intended just to build you up. It's intended to build the body of Christ up and to bring unity. This is so important for us to see. And again, you can see that in verse 12 and beyond. And I hope this is a challenge for you. I mean, a really challenge for you. How are you using your gift to build the body of Jesus and to build the common good of humanity up? But I don't want this challenge to be filled with pressure. This is not about performing. It's also not about guilt. It's not about guilty. Look, God's already uniquely wired you. He's already gifted you, right? He's already called you, placed you, and equipped you. Verse 11, all these are the work of the one and the same Spirit. The Spirit's going to do the work through you. And he's distributed you gifts, each one, as he's determined. See, God's already wired you. He's already gifted you wonderfully. And the cool thing is he put us together, this ragtag group of people called Riverside Church, with so many different gifts and so many different talents. We come together to accomplish the mission of God that he's called us to. This is so cool, which means you don't have gift envy. Like, you know, you have like, man, I wish I was like Keith. I mean, he's so cool, right? You probably all think that, right? Like, man, I wish I was like Keith. Well, look, God uniquely gifted me. Very unique, very quirky, right? But we don't have this gift envy. Oh, man, I wish I was so much more like Sue. She's so compassionate. You know, her husband James, not so much, right? I mean, like, you know? But God's uniquely gifted people. So here's the deal. You don't have to compare yourself. Oh, I wish I had James' teaching gifts or Sue's compassion gifts. Or Keith's administrative gifts, or there's so many gifts. It's not about gift enviness at this point. It's like, man, God's uniquely wired me for the sake of humanity, for the sake of common good, for the sake of the church. Figure out how he's wired you. And we love to help you get plugged in. And rest assured, God has made you wonderful. God has gifted you naturally in ways that are incredible. Then God's Spirit has empowered you to do incredible things for the kingdom. So everyone in this room, oh, we need you. The kingdom of God, without you, is missing out. Missing out. Rest assured, he's called each of us to different kinds of service, but one unified mission. Again, as I said earlier, I'll be attaching an assessment to our discussion guide. It'll be available online probably by Wednesday with a spiritual gift assessment. You can take it with friends or family or your home group or just a neighbor and say, how am I uniquely gifted for the sake of the common good? And once you discover what your gifts are, I'd encourage you, find a role, find a place to use them here at Riverside or in another ministry around the city. It all counts if it's for the kingdom. I mean, but folks, let me just tell you, here at Riverside, we are growing, and there are a lot of different ways that you can use your gifts to benefit others here at Riverside. Okay, so now, as we transition to a time of singing and communion, I want to really pray and ask the Holy Spirit to give you some insight into your giftings, into the role he has through this church. You see, God has gifted each of us. And if you're on the sidelines, not helping us move forward, the church is missing out. We need you serving and moving and lifting and using your gifts. You see, when we use our gifts for the sake of others, we're following the example of Jesus, right? I mean, Jesus is a gifted man. Comes onto earth and he uses gifts for the sake of others. And he builds others up. And he uses his gifts in a sacrificial way, right? He uses gifts as a way to love others all the way to the cross. I mean, think about this. He lived the perfect life, a life where he uses gifts to bless others. Then he died a death he did not deserve. He died for us. Then he rose. After he rose from the grave, 40 days later, he ascends into heaven. So he sends the Spirit, the same Spirit that compelled him to do ministry. He sent his Spirit down to compel us to continue the great work of seeing God's kingdom come more fully here on earth, as it already is in heaven, where ordinary people accomplish extraordinary things together, because we follow Jesus together. We use all of our diverse gifts and experience and talents for the common good. So at this point, we're going to respond by singing a few more songs to Jesus, as well as coming to the communion table. At Riverside, we celebrate communion each week as a tangible way to remember the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. There's four communion tables up front and two tables in the back. On each table is a tray with pieces of bread, which we use to remember the body of Christ, broken for us, as well as a cup of juice, we remember the blood of Jesus shed for us. So if you're a follower of Jesus, I invite you to come to one of these tables and take communion. We believe that Jesus is with us in a very special way. There's something very special, supernatural that happens at communion. Now, logistically, most people at Riverside will take some time. We don't get up row by row and come forward. Most people will take some time reflecting and praying about today's message. Holy Spirit, what do you want? Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? Holy Spirit, how should I respond? In other words, people will come to the table as they feel led on their own timing. Once you have the elements, take them back to your seat, and you can eat and drink them as you see fit on your own. We won't take them all together, though, this morning. So please stand with me. We're going to sing some more songs to Jesus. We'll take communion together, and we're going to invite the Holy Spirit to have his way. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for sending your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, here right now, teaching us and correcting us and empowering us and gifting each of us. Holy Spirit, continue to form our church. Become the people of God that you've called us to be. I pray for each of my brothers and my sisters here this morning. I pray that each of us would first and foremost come to know you in a much deeper way and a more profound way. As well, that each would find our meaningful part and role to fill in this church. So Holy Spirit, come and have your way as we continue to sing songs to Jesus, as well as we celebrate communion together. It's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Amen.